a quick announcement, which we don't do much on Sunday mornings. They're on the screen as you're coming in. The reason for that is not to take time away from worship and in the words. But Easter is 3 Sundays, 3 weeks from today, and you have in your bulletin a couple of items to be, ideally, the idea is here that to be helpful to you as you prepare in inviting people for Easter. There's an insert that says Easter is 3 weeks away. And so each week leading up to Easter, we're going to have a different invite emphasis to kind of help us be all on the same page, to know how to pray together. And we're going to begin with, as the your little insert there says, people around where you live. That's the emphasis for this week, around where you live. So your neighborhood, your apartment building, whatever that looks like for you, around where you live is the emphasis this week on who to invite and who to pray for leading up to Easter. And so the idea is, and we've made up these little cards. Each bulletin should have some. There's extras back on the information table if, Lord willing, you want or need more. But use these as invitations for Easter Sunday. Hey, our church on Easter, 10 o'clock, we're having an Easter service. I'd love for you to come with me. As that little piece of paper says there, that half, 51%, said they would agree to attend church if they were invited. That's on the tee for us, isn't it? Especially when on these big holidays, Christmas and Easter. I think if we just were more intentional about praying for people and inviting them, that'd be a great start. To maybe reaching people with the gospel, and which is the whole point here, which what we want to do. So if you would, everybody should have at least one of these in their bulletin. Take it with you into the week. Think about right now. Think about who lives around you. Think about this the north, south, and east and west from where you live. And if you're in an apartment building, up and down. And think about, start praying about those people. God, give me opportunity to run across them or the boldness to go knock on the door and say, hey, Easter's in 3 weeks. I'd love for you to come with me to our Easter service. 10 o'clock to 11 o'clock, we're done. No harm, no foul. And so let's do that together as a church. Let's invite the people around where we live this week and make that our emphasis. The next 2 weeks, we'll have different emphasis that will encourage us all to invite people. So, but we're going to start with where we live. So that's in your bulletin, and let me encourage you to take that on as a personal challenge. Like, I'm going to do that. I'm going to invite somebody to come to church with me on Easter. So, and again, there's more cards back there on the information table if you need them. All right, 1 John 2, 28 and 29 is where we're going to be this morning. 1 John 2, verses 28 and 29, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles. I'm always excited. Maybe not as excited as this young lady, but I'm always excited to plan and prepare in advance when I have somewhere to go, when there's somewhere that I really want to go, somewhere where I want to be, that I'm really looking forward to. I don't know if I'm wired a little different or if everybody's like that, but I almost enjoy the anticipation of the trip as I do the trip. I love the planning, and I love figuring out the details, and I love looking forward to whatever it is. And I don't know if you're like that or not, on things that you're really looking forward to, that you plan ahead, you plan what you're going to wear, you plan what time you're going to leave. It's those kind of things where you don't hit snooze on the, it's like work, you know, you hit the snooze like, because you sometimes don't really want to be there. But those are the days that you don't hit. In fact, you wake up before the alarm, and you're up, and you're going, and you're taking your shower, and you're ready because you're excited about where you're going to go and where you're headed. For example, take church, for example. And you can ask Cindy if you want to verify what I'm going to tell you here, but this is me every Saturday night. Every Saturday evening, I lay out what I'm going to wear. I iron everything if it needs ironing. I get that all ready. I go over the sermon once or twice more on Saturday evening. I go over Sunday school lesson a couple more times. I go to bed a little bit earlier because I want to be rested and ready and alert for our time together of worship. If you think about it, the privilege, what we get to do here every Sunday morning is pretty incredible, humbling thing. We get to gather as the tangible, visible body of Christ in the world and worship our risen Lord, worship Christ. That's a pretty amazing thing that we get to do. That's worth going to bed a little bit earlier, time change notwithstanding. That's on a weekly basis. That's something to look forward to, isn't it? And when we're really excited about where we're going, about our destination, we do that. We plan ahead. We don't let things get in the way. We don't let other things interfere. Like if you're going to the airport to catch a flight for a trip, you're really excited about this trip. You don't like, I'm just going to take it easy. I'm going to go slower. Like you're excited about where you're going to go, so you plan. And you don't let anything interfere with those plans. And so here in your bulletin, if you want to fill in some blanks here, this is the big idea, the thought for this morning is we prepare for what we're looking forward to, don't we? We prepare for what we're looking forward to. And along those lines, are you preparing for heaven? Because the fact is that Jesus is coming back for us someday. He's coming back for all Christians. He's going to take them back up into heaven. That's a biblical established fact that that's going to happen someday. It's not if, it's when. Now, you and I might get there earlier if God decides to take us home by way of death. This past week, our brother Rich Moore beat us home. And so that timing is up to the Lord. But either way, we have a trip ahead of us. If you're a Christian, you have a trip to heaven ahead of you. And so if Christ does, and this is one of the topics that John's going to refer to in these verses that we're going to look at this morning. So I'll spend a little time reminding us and explaining what the rapture is. If Jesus does come back for us before we die, that's an event that's called the rapture. That's something that again, that's not maybe is going to happen or we hope is going to happen. That is something that's going to happen. Let me read some verses to you to help you to remember and to remind us all of what this is going to look like. Every Christian, every believer who's still alive, who's still on earth, when it's that time, when time for the rapture, is going to experience this. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. For the Lord himself, it's Christ, will come down from heaven with a loud command. That loud command is the same term that a drill sergeant would yell at his troops. That it's a loud command. It's to organize the troop. It's to cause some kind of action. So there's a loud command, and so there's going to be a ruckus. There's going to be a lot of noise. I think the world, everybody's going to know something just happened. A loud command, the voice of an archangel. I don't know what that sounds like, but I imagine that's pretty loud too. And the trumpet call of God. You ever been woken up from sleep at camp, like by reveille, or you guys that were in the, women that were in the service, like that's got to be the most startling sound to all of a sudden to hear a trumpet sound. And so all those three noises, I don't know if it's simultaneous, I don't know if they're sequential, I don't know what, but there's going to be a loud noise, all these noises going on. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And so those of us who are alive, I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know what we're going to see. The scripture doesn't fill in all the blanks for us, but somehow the dead people who are Christians, their bodies that have been buried are going to rise first before we go up who are alive. And again, I don't know what that's going to look like, but it's going to be pretty awesome. So there's all this noise, all this racket. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, because when you die and you're a Christian, your spirit absent with the body, present with the Lord. You're in heaven, but your body is still buried. And so that your body can be glorified, we'll be with him, so we'll be like him. Bodies are going to be resurrected of Christians. It's going to be quite an event. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So this isn't like Jesus returning to earth. He's coming halfway, if you will. So he's coming down, and we're going to meet him in the air. So there's this meeting in the air that's going to happen at the rapture, together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Isn't that going to be amazing? That's the rapture. That's what we're waiting. That's the next event on God's end times calendar that's scheduled to happen. And we don't know when that's going to be. The word that's used is the imminent return of Christ, the imminent rapture. At any moment, it could happen right now. There's no, this has to happen, this has to happen, this has to happen, and then the rapture. It could happen right now. Or it could not happen for 1,000 years. We don't know. But we do know that it could happen at any moment. So we need to be ready for this imminent return of Christ. There's some verses in Mark 13 where Jesus is talking about this, and he tells us to be prepared, to be ready. I think on your small group sheet, I think I put the wrong reference. It should be Mark 13, 33 through 37. Here's what Jesus says. Be on guard. Be alert. You don't know when the time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, that's us, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Keep watch, keep alert. This could happen any moment. Verse 35, therefore, keep watch because you don't know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, don't let him find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. The imminent return of Christ. So if we understand that that's a reality, that someday Jesus will take us home to heaven to be with him. What are we doing to prepare for that trip? I guess a better question, a first question is, are we looking forward to that trip? Are we preparing? Is it something that we're looking forward to? We should be. And assuming that we are looking forward to that, then how are we preparing? How are we preparing ourselves and our hearts for that trip? Well, in our short little passage of 1 John this morning, these two verses, John's going to remind us that those of us who are Christians, who are true believers, need to be in preparation phase for this trip that we're going to take, this trip of a lifetime. Now, the assumption is this morning that you are going to take that trip, that you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's what gets you to heaven. That's your ticket, if you will. In heaven, as you've received Christ as Savior. He is your Lord and Savior. You've surrendered your life to him, and now he is your Lord. He tells you how to live, and he's your Savior. That's assumed here as we go into this study, that we're talking to people that have made that choice, that have surrendered their lives to Christ. But what John's going to teach us this morning is it's not just getting your ticket punched and then coasting and relaxing until you hear the trumpet and then like, yay, there's something that needs to be happening in between, and that's the preparation, where we need to be getting our lives in a place of blessing and in a place that's pleasing to the Lord in the meantime. So this is in the meantime stuff. For those of us who have accepted Christ, this is in the meantime. What should life look like? And that's what John's going to teach us this morning. John's going to challenge us, going back to the reference in Mark, he's going to challenge us that we need to be alert. And that looks a certain way, according to Scripture. God's told us what that needs to look like, to be watching and to be alert. And so let's read these verses together, and then we'll unpack a few things. 1 John 2, verses 28 and 29. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at the coming. And if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. We prepare for what we're looking forward to. So the question is, how do we prepare? What does that look like for us? Well, John tells us in verse 28, and I'm going to change one of the words that I think is a little more accurate and descriptive than the NIV translation continue, is we abide in him. The way that we prepare for the return of Christ is that we abide in him. And now, dear children, abide in him. It's the same word. It's translated continue or abide in different places in the New Testament, but I like the word abide better. The word abide or continue, that's what it means to reside, to stay in a place where you've been put, which is an important aspect of the word. It's you've been placed there, now stay there, now grow there, abide there, reside there, continue there. That's what John is saying. This is the way that we prepare for the return of Christ, is that we abide where God has placed us in Christ. Abide is one of John's favorite words the commentaries teach us. He uses the word abide more than all the rest of the New Testament authors combined. He uses it 24 times, this word abide, 24 times in 1 John alone. Jesus used the word a lot. He used it in John 15. He used it at the Last Supper 11 times. Abide in me, abide in me. If you abide in me, if you continue in me, if you abide in me. Now, if you're saved, important distinction here. If you're saved, your relationship with Christ is fixed. That can't change. You can't become unsaved. So every believer, technically, every believer, in a sense, abides in Christ. But I think the word abide has to do more with fellowship than relationship. And so what John's teaching us and what Christ teaches us and what New Testament teaches us, that the responsibility that we have while we're waiting for the return of Christ is not just we clock in and out because we have this relationship and we kind of put it on cruise control, but we abide. It's where we live, this fellowship with Christ. Now, when Paul, he teaches about our relationship with Christ, he uses his term in Christ, which goes to the fixed status of our security. You are in Christ. That's a resolved, fixed thing. But abide in, continue in, is more organic. It's more fellowship oriented than relationship oriented. So again, if you're saved, you're going to heaven someday. But your fellowship with Christ in the meantime can come and go. It could change. It can fluctuate with our obedience and our lack of obedience and other variables that we're going to look at this morning. And so we should be intentional. In other words, not every part of being a Christian, again, if you're saved, you're going to heaven. That part is for sure. But not every part of being a Christian is automatic. And abiding in Christ is not automatic because it's commanded. Scripture tells us this is what you should do. Jesus said, if you abide in me, John said, makes it a command. So it's something that we can not do. And the way that we prepare for the return of Christ is that we are abiding in Christ. So how do we do that? What does abiding look like? Let me give you four thoughts on abiding in Christ. And again, these notes are in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along and fill in some blanks. First of all, as it relates to abiding, don't make it complicated. One of the trends in our world, in our culture, that I kind of like, actually, in the last probably decade, is minimalism and deconstruction and decluttering and just simple. Even in like graphic design, minimalist designs are like Apple, for example. It's just an apple, and everybody knows what that is. It says so. There's kind of removing the clutter, removing the distractions, and so simple fonts, simple pictures. Our way that advertisers have communicated in the last couple decades, minimalism, and that's kind of the idea here for this first point. Don't make it complicated. When John starts verse 28, he again addresses us as dear children, and I think one of the reasons he does that is he's putting it on the bottom shelf for us. Is in other words saying you don't need a degree, you don't need a PhD to know how to abide in Christ. He doesn't want us to get all booky on this and all complicated and to mess it. You know how we do that sometimes? We try to like make it smarter. We try to make it more complicated. And I think one of the ways that we can best abide in Christ is not doing that, is decluttering, is minimalizing what we're talking about here, simplifying our walk with the Lord. And I think, and I've got, I've got some questions this morning I'm going to ask all of us. And I think these are the kind of questions that we need to ask ourselves to help us in that direction of simplifying and putting it on the bottom shelf for ourselves. And so I'm going to ask you, there's seven questions I'm going to ask you, and these are yes or no questions. And I know the tendency is going to be, well, I'm somewhere in the middle. I'm like most of the time or not, you know how we kind of, what, as much as you can, these are yes or no. And these will help you. And if you answer yes to them, you're headed in a good direction as it relates to abiding in Christ. If you answer no to them, then you have some work to do. First question is, do I spend consistent, regular time alone with the Lord in His Word? Yes or no? Again, let me just pause here. This isn't complicated. This is bottom shelf stuff. And if we're doing that, then we're, that's one way that we're abiding in Christ. Second question, do I strive daily to walk in obedience to the Word? Yes or no? If I do, I'm abiding in Christ. Number three, do I demonstrate trust in the Lord by going to Him in prayer in times of trial? Yes or no? Do I faithfully and joyfully gather regularly with my church family? Yes or no? Am I a faithful steward of all that God has entrusted to me, resisting greed? Yes or no? Am I growing in holiness? Is the fruit of the Spirit growing in me? Yes or no? Do I recognize, resist, and fight sin in my heart, beginning with my thoughts? This isn't rocket science, is it? This isn't PhD, master's degree level type stuff. This is simply abiding. You look at the metaphors that Christ uses to describe what that looks like in the New Testament and in the Gospels. He uses vine and branches. That's the same terminology, abiding. It's where we get our life from. And so, but while we should desire to grow in our understanding of Scripture, it's kind of like, as you're saved for a while, you know what this is like. It's, you feel like you're kind of a scuba diver, and you should be. Ideally, you should be reaching new depths. You should be going deeper. You should be learning more about the riches of God's grace. It'll take you a lifetime to unpack all that stuff, but I don't think that is abiding. I think abiding is simpler than that. Abiding wasn't intended to be complicated. We use the term, one of the terms that we use around here at our church a lot in relation to small groups is doing life together. That's kind of the idea, is doing life with Christ. He's part of the regular flow and rhythm of life. We're doing life with Christ. Again, it's the vine and the branches. It's just organically we're connected, and His life flows into us, and we pray to Him, and we're walking with Him. It's just doing life together with Christ. I think that's the idea. And so the first thought here on abiding is that we need to keep it uncomplicated. Again, learn the Word, memorize the Word, go deeper in the Word. But that's not abiding. Abiding is doing life with our Lord and Savior. So to use a popular acronym, keep it simple, saints. Number two, learn to depend on your Father more, not less. One of the things that happens as we get older in the Lord is sometimes we might think we need our Father a little less than we used to. We need His help a little more. And so we find ourselves not gripping His hand as tight as we used to, or not gripping His hand as tight as we did during times of trial. And we kind of get overconfident. We get cocky in our spiritual walk, and we tend to want to let go. Nothing could be further from the truth when it comes to abiding. We can't begin to depend on our Father less. We actually need to depend on God more. And we might not say those words out loud. We might not verbalize that we don't need God as much, but the way we live sure can show it sometimes, the way we act. And so we get independent when instead we should become more dependent on God. And so again, going back to something I just mentioned that John says in verse 28, John reminds us that we're dear children. I don't think it's an accident that word is used, that we're God's children. And children need help from grown-ups to do life, to survive. In fact, you've probably seen this like I have. Children look foolish when they act like they don't need their father, their mother, adults. I know you've seen it, and I've seen it too, like in stores where little kids, and probably even, I might have even kind of heard Otto say this at his young age of two, I can do it. Now, on the human level, that's not a bad thing. We want kids to learn how to be independent and to grow and to do things on their own. That's not a bad thing. Spiritually, it's a terrible idea. Spiritually, if we catch ourselves saying to God, I can do it, we're way off where we shouldn't be. I can take care of it. I can take care of myself. I can handle this. Abiding means that we remain childlike in our faith. It doesn't mean that we remain immature, but it means that we remain childlike in living in a way that we're dependent on our Father for direction, provision, power, for deliverance, for you name it. In fact, I think an indication that somebody is growing spiritually is that they become more dependent on their Father, not less. So let me tell you a great prayer to pray first thing in the morning. And I pray this not every morning, but I pray it often. Father, I'm going to need you today. I'm going to need your help today. That's a good way to start the day. Father, I'm going to need your help today. Whether it's with a temptation, whether it's controlling your tongue, whether it's resisting grumbling and complaining, whether it's, you know, whatever the thing is. That's a good way to start the day is, Father, I'm going to need your help today. And I think that's part of abiding, is where we're because of that organic, we're just kind of doing life with Christ, and we're the vine and the branch, we're connected, and we say to the vine, we need you. We need your sustenance. We need your power. We need your provision. We need your enabling. We need you. Father, I'm going to need you today. I think that's part and parcel to abiding in Christ, where we need God more, not less. Number three, abiding equals obedience. There's a few verses in 1 John where John teaches this. One of them is 1 John 2:6. Whoever claims to live, and that word live there in the NIV is the word abide, same word. Whoever claims to, and I'll just read it that way, whoever claims to abide in him must live as Jesus did. The ultimate obedience, therefore, is to abide in Christ, which is shown by holy living. I'll say that again. The ultimate obedience is to abide in Christ. And that's demonstrated by holy living, by the way we live. Another verse, 1 John 3:6. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. And again, this isn't, like we've talked about before, this is not talking about sinless perfection is achieved. But it's if we're abiding in Christ, we're not going to be... We're going to be fighting sin. It's not just something that we've given into that we're okay with. We're going to be battling that. And it's not going to be willful, and it's not going to be habitual in our lives. The one who abides in Christ is not okay with their sin. The desire is for holy, righteous living. And if you look back at verse 29 in our passages that we just read, 1 John 2:29, It says if, and a better word there would be since. Since we know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. So abiding equals obedience. And here's another thing about obedience. Not only is abiding in Christ or obedience an indication of true salvation, which is what John is teaching, it's also a way that we show our love for Christ, even after we're saved. John 14:15, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commands." Abiding in Christ and obedience to Christ are one and the same. They're impossible to separate. I think we can say theologically. In fact, you can say it the other way. Abiding equals obedience. Obedience equals abiding. They go together. They're one and the same. They're two things, but they're one and the same. It's kind of like if you had a glass of water and you poured some Kool-Aid in there and you stirred it all up and you said, okay, now get the Kool-Aid out. Well, you can't. They're mixed. They're one and the same. That's abiding and obedience. They go together. That's why a couple of the questions that we just read to kind of analyze our own hearts and how we're doing on abiding had to do with obedience to the Word, walking in obedience to the Word. And so the other side of that coin is, if there are areas of my life, there are areas of your life, will you know, or I know, that I'm not walking in obedience to the Word, then I'm not abiding in Christ. That's another way of saying this third point here. If you have something in your life where you're just like, you know what, I've just kind of given into this, it's just kind of who I am, it's just something I'm going to struggle with. If I've given into that, I am not abiding in Christ. And number four, this is why it's important for us as Christians, because abiding is essential to our service for the Lord. I mentioned Jesus uses this word for abide multiple times in John 15. Let me read just two verses, John 15:5-6. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain," that's the word abide there. "So if you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And if you don't abide in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned." Now, we read verses that talk about fires and burning. Right away we go to hell, and right away we go to people who aren't saved. That's not Jesus' point in this parable. People aren't thrown into the fire in this parable that Jesus is telling. Works that are done in the flesh are thrown into the fire. That's what Jesus is talking about. You can't lose your salvation. So Jesus is not talking about, okay, if you mess up, you're going to get thrown into the fire. He's saying that us as Christians, works that we do while we're not abiding in Christ, at the end of the day, are going to be tossed away, are not going to count for rewards or count for anything in heaven. They'll be thrown away into a fire. So if we're not abiding in Christ, our works, our ministries, our prayers, our good deeds are all for naught, according to Jesus. And they're going to go up in flames when we stand before Christ at the great white throne judgment. At the great white throne judgment, you're not going to be judged. Your works are going to be judged. People aren't judged at that judgment, at that throne. Our works are. And they're going to be tested. This is what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 3:12-15. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, or wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. And that last phrase there, as one escaping through the flames, what Paul is teaching is that person is still saved, but the image, the picture, the metaphor is somebody running through flames without being burned, but they come out with the smell of smoke on them. They're still saved, but they got the smell of smoke on them. And so works not done abiding in Christ will be burned to ash. Will go up, poof, in a puff of smoke. While the person is saved, while they're going to go to heaven, all their works done while not abiding in Christ will go up in smoke. And the truth is, it's easy to fool ourselves into thinking that all we do in the Lord's name, all we sacrifice, all the sincere, hard-working, well-meaning things that we do are going to count for something. But if they're done in the flesh, while we're not abiding in Christ, they're not going to count. They'll be for naught, because they're done in the flesh. And God's not honored. God's not glorified by things that we do in the flesh, because if they're done in the flesh, they're done for our glory. God says, you're not getting credit for that. But as we abide in Christ, as we rely on our Father, those are the kind of works that we're going to be rewarded for. So abiding is essential to our service for the Lord. We prepare for what we're really looking forward to, don't we? And we prepare for heaven by abiding in Christ. Someday, every believer is going to stand before the Lord and give an account for how they served him. Every believer will. And that could go really well, or that could go really bad. It depends on our abiding in Christ now, here, in the meantime. This time of year, spring going into March, April, and then for sure May, but I remember March and April. Cindy and I, we went to college in Northeast Pennsylvania, and that means cold and a lot of snow, if you've ever been in that corner of Pennsylvania up there. Northeast, Adirondacks kind of mountains, and beautiful but cold and a whole lot of snow. And so when March and April would roll around every year, it was a rough time to be in college in Northeast Pennsylvania, because spring fever was a real thing for us back then. We would, especially for us guys, back then the seasons were kind of football, basketball, and softball. So we would, whatever season it was, fall or winter, we were in the gym playing basketball, or spring was softball. And when spring hit, when warm weather hit, the gloves came out and the softballs came out. And it was, even if it was just playing catch, we loved spring fever. It was rough being a college student in Northeast Pennsylvania in the spring. I can just tell you that. And there were a lot of times where during that time of year, when I had tests and I had papers due, and especially tests, but if it was nice out, the glove was coming out, and there were a few tests that I didn't study well for, because I wanted to play catch. I wanted to play softball. We just loved doing it. Well, I'll tell you what happened when those classes rolled around with the tests that I should have been preparing for. I wasn't looking forward to those classes. It's like, oh man, I should have studied. And you kind of like walk slow to the class, and then you start throwing up those prayers. God, help me to remember anything that I might have read about this in the past, so I can not flunk out of Bible college. And, you know, you start those desperation prayers with the Lord. Which, again, I've said this before. I don't know if God rolls his eyes or not, but I think that might be one of the times if he does. But on the other hand, when I did study, when I was prepared, I looked forward to those classes. You just kind of walk in with a kind of an air of confidence, like I'm going to kill this test today, and you walk in confident. You walk in prepared. That's exactly what John's talking about. Look at verse 28. When we abide in him, and when he appears, we'll be confident and unashamed. And that's how he wants us to approach the test that we're going to have someday standing at the great white throne where our works are going to be tested and judged, he wants us to approach that not with our heads down, embarrassed, thinking about all the things that we didn't do, that we could have done, we should have done. He wants us to walk in confidently, unashamed, that we spend our time here abiding in Christ. That's how we prepare for the return of Christ. And it's going to happen. One way or another, Christ comes back or Christ takes you home, whatever, you got an appointment at this test. And how we are in the meantime at abiding in Christ, depending on our Father, simply just doing life organically with Christ and him part of the, it's not compartmentalized over here to Sunday or Wednesday nights or even our morning devotions or Bible study. It's just us. It's part of the flow of who we are. We're praying, we're relying on God, we're walking in obedience. We wake up in the morning, God, I'm going to need your help today. It's just us. We're abiding. We're abiding in Christ. And I think that's going to be someday the difference between hearing well done, good and faithful servant, and not hearing that. And we might be in heaven, but the rewards and the embarrassment and the shame that we're going to experience at the great white throne, I think it's going to be something that we're not going to want to go through. We're not going to be punished for our sins. Don't confuse these two things. We're not going to be punished for our sins. Christ took that for us. But there is a real test where there's going to be some kind of a judgment where things, ministries that we've done for others, we've done while not abiding in Christ, are just going to go poof. And I'm going to say, well, you're going to say, well, what about that poof? And we're going to say, what about this? And God's going to say, now that you did the right way while you were abiding in Christ. That's going to be the difference. So, praise team, if you guys want to come up, we're almost done. So as we sing this last song, and the song has to do with anticipating the return of Christ, let me encourage all of us this morning. As we look for the return, as the old timers used to say, as we listen for the shout, as we listen for the trumpet, that's a great thing. We should be. We should be alert. We should be on our toes. We should be anticipating that like it could happen today. But in the meantime, we keep an eye to the sky and we keep our nose to the grindstone. That I am going to abide in Christ today. I'm going to walk with the Lord. I'm just going to simply do life with Christ. And I'm simply just going to rely on my Father more than I used to, not less. As I listen for the call, as I listen for the trumpet, as I wait for that day where I will see face to face my Savior, and you'll see your Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's stand. We'll sing one more song as we close.